It's just an amazing privilege, and I love to tell people about Jesus, in a nutshell. I'll just say, God, me and you are great together singing. Yeah, the presence of God is awesome in this place. I've got a word for Fiona. You have to leave and come to Bathgate. Just kidding. Sorry, Gordon. You know, I'm you know, relatively a new minister, about 3.5 years, and Gordon's played a major part in that, and he's encouraged me, slagged me off. Nah, I'm only joking. He's an amazing guy. You're so blessed to have Gordon as a pastor. Am I getting paid tonight? I'm only joking. I'm quite cheeky, so you need to forgive me. Yeah, so I'm from West Lothian, where every garden has a pit bull, and every bin, and every person that rides a bicycle, instead of water, they have Buckfast underneath their seats. Just to Lord bless the place. It's an amazing place. And, I was born in England. Don't hold that against me. Oh, that never went down well. Sorry, Laurie. So my story is, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things have gone. Behold, all things become new. Sorry. And that word behold means look, listen. It means a change in the kind of atmosphere. And it's a change dramatically. And if you've ever watched Pimp My Ride, what happens is there's a car, I'm allowed to say that word, in context, right? Okay, I've been battered so many times for saying this word. But what happens is somebody has a car and they have it for quite a while and they leave it. And it's been through a lot of abuse. It's been neglected, rejected, abandoned. And they come and look at it one day and they look at this car and think, wow, what a mess it is from its original design. And then you get somebody come along like Exhibit or someone else. Tim Westwood, is it? All the young guys, you don't know. Tim Westwood, is it? You're not allowed to watch things. You're too holy as a church. And what happens is these guys come along and they're crying out for help and they're like, look, I've got a car which is a complete mess. It's been rejected. It's been abandoned. And can you take it back to the original design? So they take it away to a workshop and they maybe 2 or 3 weeks. And then the guy comes along and there's a big sheet over it. And the next minute, they pull the sheet back and it's a complete transformation of this car. And it's not just went back to its original design because they have the blueprints and they know what needs mended. But what happens, it gets modified too. And some of the cars are awesome. You kind of see hot tubs and things like that. God doesn't do that with us unless you've got a big house with a hot tub. But the thing is, if anyone is in Christ, as soon as someone comes out, puts their life in Jesus, and lets Jesus invest his life in them, what happens is a complete, complete change. Jesus is a man of his word. I was very broken, and I'd been brought up. I was in England, and my dad left when I was about 9 months old. He just went away. He went into the army. And I had an older sister, she was about 2, and my mum really, really struggled. She never had no money, we never had any electricity. And then along comes a guy. Now this guy has got a little bit of a business going on, so he's making money. And my mum is looking for security. So my mum marries this man, and then this man becomes violent. Now, 3 things that happen in the fall is when Adam and Eve sinned, you know the story. When they go out of the garden, just before that, they've got 3 things, which is significance, acceptance, and security. And when they're outside of the garden, they had this amazing relationship with God where they didn't know the word need. They didn't know the word want. They were in an atmosphere of God's presence continually. Imagine what it would have been like going to sleep. It would have been just excited to get up the next again day. They wouldn't be worried or anxious about anything. They wouldn't have felt rejection. But as soon as they came outside of that, we've tried desperately to reclaim those 3 things back. Significance, acceptance, and security. Now, and that kind of molded my life, because that's what I chased after. I craved acceptance, I craved significance, and I craved security. We left England when I was about 3. We moved to the borders. And the life started then when I was about 4, as I would get put into a foster home. I would come out of the foster home because the abuse that was happening. And my gran moved 600 miles just to be round the corner from us. So I never felt any security. I just felt fear as a young boy. I can remember my real dad. He was an army man, and he was always my hero. I never seen him much. But when I did, I never seen him rejecting me. I was looking for that security and acceptance. And he was an army man. He was a very hard man, and I just couldn't see past any fault of his. And we would go down to my gran's and spend maybe a week with him, me and my older sister, and he would just say, right guys, there's a fiver, and he would go away to the pub. But I didn't really bother me. I would follow him. I would just follow him behind hedges. I'd be about 6. And he would be in a pub, and I would look through the window, and the rain would be battering on me. And I just loved this man. He was drinking and swearing and having a laugh with everybody else, and I just doted on him. I just used to look through the window and say, that's my dad, he's my hero. Because I was craving acceptance. And when I would go back to Scotland, I was completely out of that atmosphere again, although I never seen that atmosphere as rejection. And then I can remember it was really bad one weekend, my stepfather, and we stayed with my nan. And I can remember waking up, and as a 7-year-old boy, I just came back out of foster home, and I can remember my mum coming with the social worker, and I was so happy to see her. And as a young boy, it's very confusing because you go into courts and the court man in court's going, who do you want to stay with? And, you know, my 2 grands and my auntie were trying to adopt me and my sister to get us away from that. My mum lived in fear. She couldn't leave them. And then I woke up one morning in my nan's house and I turned round and my dad was sleeping beside me. The army had phoned him and says, look, you need to be a man. You need to go home. Get to Scotland, and you need to sort this out, what's happening with your children. And I woke up, and I've never felt anything like this in my life. I just felt everything wrapped into one, acceptance, security, and significance. And I woke him up, I was like, Dad, and I was crying, I was jumping on him. And he says, Jimmy, my dad was Jimmy too, he says, I'll never, ever, ever leave you. From now on, I'm going to take you away, and you'll never have to go through this again. And I thought, yes, my dad's came to rescue me. An hour later, I left. And that devastated me as a young boy. He went back to the army. I would only see him every couple of years, 2 or 3 years. He was in special services and things like that. So he was a very hush, hush, quiet man. He was involved in the SAS. And about 8 years old, I stole my first can of beer. And it was a big can of Tennent's. And I went and hid behind the primary school. And I drunk it in a wonner. And as a young boy, a can of Tennent's, I felt ill, but I felt something. I felt something different. I said, wait a minute, this is kind of taking everything away. I don't feel fear. I feel very bold. I feel as if I can face anything. As a young boy, that's quite significant, but in the wrong context. And that was my kind of first touch with drugs or alcohol. And then a few years later after that, we'd move from place to place because my stepfather would always get into trouble. And I moved to a little place called Blackridge. Anybody know where Blackridge is? No? Alan does, yeah. Yeah. It's a small village. It was the only village in Scotland that had a sign saying handgun-free village. So can you imagine driving into Blackridge and seeing that? Handgun-free village. We just use M16s now, not handguns. But I grew up there, and we had a big church. We had a big house next to a church in Mance. And when we moved in, everybody thought we had money, and you know, I had a young sister, an older sister, my mum and my dad, and we were kind of seen as this golden family. But it was far from it. You know, it was just constant every single day, constant fear. I would go to school. I didn't want to come home from school. I used to see him beating up my mum, my sisters, dragging my sisters around and kicking them. And one thing when I grew older was I didn't feel like a man. And I'm talking like 15 years old, because I couldn't stop what was happening in the house. You just feel I should have done something to stop that, but I wasn't in any place to stop that. So at school, I was always in trouble at school, and I was getting suspended, and I started sniffing all kinds of solvents and things like that. I can remember I used to steal nail varnish, and I was a mod at the time, and I had a big mod parker on, and my mum sat me down one day and says, "Can I ask you something?" And you know, my two sisters were there, and I was like, "Yeah, have you got something to tell us?" And I was like, "No." And I was about 14, and they're like, "Yeah, you have got something to tell us." And I was like, "No." And she says, "Jimmy, do you dress as a woman?" And I was like, "What?" And she was like, "Oh, my nail varnish is going missing." And I'm like, "No, it's graffiti. It's a new graffiti. You use nail varnish anyway." But what I was starting to do was mask this pain, and I liked it. I did. I liked it, because it gave me no sense of inferiority or abandonment or rejection. So I went through a life like that till I was about 23. I became so bad when I was about 21 that I had a breakdown. And it was something called a drug and alcohol psychosis that I was going through. I thought I was losing the plot completely. And I went and seen the doctor, and I thought, "Oh no, I'm going to be locked up." And, you know, I went and seen him, and he says, "No, you need to really stop what you're doing." And then 2 weeks later, what happened, I was in a pub, and I wasn't even drunk. And I went home, and I stayed with my friend. I left the house when I was about 15. And I stayed with my friend and his parents, who were absolutely fantastic to me. And then I walked up the garden path, and a man appeared in a robe. And he held out his right hand to me, and he said, "Jimmy," in the most loving voice I've ever heard, he says, "Please stop what you're doing." And then he said that again, and he said that again. And I woke up, and I thought, "Whoa, wait a minute. That was a dream." And I thought, "No, that was real." Anyway, I went to the pub the next day, and I was very quiet. And my friends were like, "What's happening?" You know, by this time, I would have drunk lots and stuff. I says, "Guys, I think I seen an angel or Jesus last night." "Well, of course, they're, wah! You know, you're gone mad." But in the back of my mind, I knew something had happened. But I never listened, and that's when everything went pear-shaped 2 or 3 weeks later. It was like God and his love and his amazing destiny for me came and entered my world and says, "I'm going to be at the same level as you. Stop what you're doing. I have so much for you." But I never listened. And then I became so depressed, so suicidal. It was just, I didn't want to live. It was the worst place. And when you're in that place, you think it's going to last forever. And then the man who had put me all through this became a born-again Christian. And I thought, "Yeah, right, okay." And my mum and him had partied by then. My mum says, "Oh, your stepfather's in a cult." I was like, "Really? Yeah, he's in a Pentecostal church. Speaks in all these funny tongues and stuff." And that just made me avoid them. Not that I had anything to do with them, but I thought, "Right, okay." And then I was standing at a bus stop one day in Bathgate, and this car pulls up, and it was my stepfather, and he got out. And he looked at me and he says, "Son, I'm so sorry for everything I've done in my life. I'm a born-again Christian now." And I just shouted and screamed at him in the middle of the street, told him how much I wanted to hurt him, how much I used to praise a little boy that he would die because I hated him. I says, "This is what you've made me. You've made me like this, broken." So anyway, I never seen him for about a couple of years. And at this time, I became so, so desperate. I just got married, and within 6 months of marriage, my marriage was nearly over because I went out one night and I got into a really big fight with bouncers and stuff, and I was in a mess, and I wanted to end my life. And My wife says to me, you either get help or you move out. I can't handle this anymore. And then 2 days later, knock at the door, and it was my stepfather again. And he says, can I come in? I says, no, I don't want anything to do with you. And I says, yeah. I thought in my back, come in, I'm going to humiliate you. So he came in, he sat in a chair, and I screamed at him. And I says, I hate you, I want nothing to do with you, look. And I was going like this in my head, it's you that's done this. You've created this problem, you evil, sick man. And he sat and he cried, and he cried and he cried. And I've never ever seen any emotion from this man before. And I loved it, because I had power over him. But something was different. And it's the old cliche, but it was, something was different. And it wasn't the man that I knew that would have got up and never ever let me speak to him back. And he says, I love you and I'm so sorry. You know, Jesus has done this in my life. Don't you talk to me about Jesus. And he was like, come to church. Please come to church. I know you're broken. I know you're in such a place. Please come in church. And I was like, what is a man 2,000 years ago in a black Bible got anything to do and how is he relevant in my life? And he says, please, I'm begging you. I'm begging you. So I went to church one night in Hart Hill, and there was this guy preaching, Danny, and he was an evangelist, ex-alcoholic. And as he was preaching, something strange happened. It was like God had put a spotlight in. Can I take my jacket off? You're not going to steal it. Oh, we're not in basket.
By the way, that's not paint over my jacket. Everybody says it's paint. It's not. It's actually designed.
Okay, so it's no paint. It's supposed to be like that. And then I went one night, and this man was preaching, and he was preaching, he was telling about his own life, what I'm doing tonight, and it was like a spotlight was shining on me. And I felt, this is my life story. I was like, this is your life. And I turned around to my stepfather, and I said, what did you tell him about me? And he says, I've never met the guy before in my life. And I knew, it was like God stood in that room and looked at me and said, I'm going to do something. It's me, I am real. And he gave an appeal that night, and you couldn't hold me back, really. I went up and I said, Jesus, if you are real, if you're a man of your word, I need you. I need you to prove what you say you can do. So I gave my life to Christ. Nothing happened. Overnight, I did feel a bit different. I felt something different. It was different because the creator of the universe had just put his life inside me. But there were still habits going on in my life. I can remember going to church every week, Pentecostal church. People would hug me and I'd be like, whoa, no. I went through kind of stages. I was first into hip hop. Then I was a mod. No, I was a mod. Punk, hip-hop, and then grunge. I'll tell you a really funny story. Do you, anybody know anything about like big clocks around like Public Enemy and stuff like that? I used to wear one of them, and I was in the pub one time, and I went over to the shop, and I ran across the road, and I hit the curb, and the whole pub was watching, and it came up and smashed on my head. That's true. Anyway, I don't know why I'm telling you. I went through funny stages. But yeah, so then I got into the grunge scene, like Pearl Jam, Nirvana, and that, and, you know, walk a bit like that, you know. I had really long hair, a beard, piercings, and I used to wear really offensive T-shirts. So when I started coming to church, I thought, be prepared for rejection. So what I'll do, I'd wear a really offensive T-shirt, and I'd come in like that to church. And nobody would say anything. And I would be like, please reject me, please reject me. And they wouldn't. So the next again week, I would wear something even more offensive than the last week. And my pastor, Jeff Blees at the time, just was so patient. He was an army man, and that's what I needed in my life. And he just said to me, very calm one day, he said, Jimmy, do you think you really need to wear those T-shirts anymore? And I went, no, not really. You know, he broke down my defences with love, and I'd never experienced that before. And I was in this new family, and I was just, oh, there's something great, but there's nothing happening significant in my life. And I can remember Jeff preaching about transformation. I got home one day and I was angry with God and I shouted at him in my bedroom and I says, you're supposed to change lives. Why is mine not changing? 1 Samuel 1:14 came right through my head and I thought, I'm hearing things now. Oh no. Booming through my head again. I got out of the Bible and I was like, 1 Samuel 1:14. I found it after about 2 hours. And what it said is, how long will you keep getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Wow, God's got sense of you. I was a massive Buckfast drinker. I would drink Buckfast every single day. And it was like one of those rhema words of God. You just knew God had spoke to you right then. And I says, well, tell you what, God, you're a man of your word. You say that you do things because you created the world and you can. So tell you what, if you want me to stop drinking, stop the desire. And it was instantaneously. An angel never flew through my window, spread magic angelic dust over me or nothing like that. It was just like God reached inside gently as he is because he's humble and meek. And he just tore out gently desire for drugs and alcohol. And it happened like that. So my friends started abandoning me one by one because they thought I'd went from one extreme to another, didn't want really anything to do with me, and that started abandonment issues again. I can remember I was still depressed, I was working, and I could not open a can of Coca-Cola because if I opened it and I drank it, I would think that somebody came and drank it or put something in it when it was unrealistic. There was nobody there, but my mind was that bad. Anyway, Jeff preached one day and he says, look, Jesus says if all these things that he can do, you can actually go on to do greater things. And I thought, wow, that sounded pretty cool. I got home into my bedroom and it was just a total naivety. I just believed it. And I went down and I says, in the name of Jesus, I command whatever's happening in my body that's causing this in my mind, I command it to leave in the name of Jesus. And I started to feel sick. And it was horrible. It was a really horrible feeling. It was like everything that I'd lit inside myself all these years come out, and it actually felt like evil. I didn't know what it was at the time, but it was deliverance. And I kept on praying and praying and praying, and sorry, young guys, if you're just gone or had a burger, I was sick. I was just violently sick all over my carpet. And then come the next again day, I'm working away, and I'm going, I can't believe this. I've not had any stupid thought. I'm not depressed. I don't want to take my life. Praise God. This stuff is awesome. And from there, I would say, God, right, okay, what now? What do you want me to do? And I would hear him say, I want you to preach the gospel. And I'd go like that. And then I'd pray, I want you to preach it. I'd go to a meeting, somebody would say, God wants you to preach the gospel. And I'd be like, no, please no me, because I'm thick. I've not got any O grades. I left school. I've got no education. And that was the start of it. God just started to confirm and confirm and confirm to me that God wanted me to do something. And I can remember, how much time have I got left, Gordon? Plenty. I can remember, it was really funny actually, because when I felt that call, you know, I just felt, God, you're going to use me for something. I don't know what it is, but you're going to. And I had this desire to tell people about Jesus, and I'd go into my work. It was really funny. I'd go into my work, and this is when I first became a Christian, and not when I first became, but when I felt the baptism of the Holy Spirit and Jesus really working in my life, I'd go into work and I would be like, hi there, what'd you do at the weekend? Oh, went to the pub, got steaming, you know, and I'd be like, please ask me, what'd you do at the weekend, Jimmy? I was at church. Jesus died on the cross for you and shed his blood for you, and if you don't give your life to him, you're going to burn in eternity for hell. And everybody was like, whoa, don't go near that guy. I can remember one time I says to one guy, you know, Jesus loves you, but doesn't he want that kind of lifestyle you're living? He says, like, go away, you religious nutter or something like that. I went, is that right? 10:15 in the car park. I didn't know that God could actually defend himself. I thought God needed Jimmy Vills to kind of defend them. But it was from there, and I can remember going, I'm going to be a preacher, or a pastor, or an evangelist, whatever, it doesn't matter. So I went into Bathgate, and I went into some shop, and I bought a diary, I bought a notebook, I bought another notebook, and I bought a suit. And I went home, and I was questioned, why have you got two notebooks, a diary, and a suit? I'm going to be a preacher. So that notebook is for sermons in progress. That other notebook is for full sermons. That diary is for appointments. And this is my suit for preaching. It was like 17 years later, you know. But God just loved that kind of naivety in me. And I can remember saying to Jeff, my pastor, please let me preach. Please let me preach. And he'd say, Jimmy, you know, a bit of time, you've only been a Christian. You've still got loads of character flaws and stuff. And I was like, no, let me preach. And I can remember him saying to me, right, we're having an evangelistic campaign in about 3 weeks in Glasgow. I want you to speak 3 weeks on the seven I Ams of John, about 50 pages. I'm being serious. Took me like 3 weeks, 50 pages of the seven I Ams of John. I'm standing there like that. And I was like, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is. Anyway, after about 45 seconds, I ran out. I was so embarrassed. And I ran round the side of the building. And all the pastors were looking for me. There was about 3 or 4 pastors. This is really funny. And I'm sitting going like that. You have humiliated me. How dare you call me to preach and humiliate me like that in front of everybody. And my two pastors were behind me and they were killing themselves laughing. And oh, it was amazing. But yeah, some things never change. Just joking. And I'm just joking. And then what happened, I didn't know what a father was. I knew God was love and he was amazing and Jesus was awesome and looked in my life, but I still had this father abandonment issue. And I can remember lying on the floor one day and saying, God, I can't really move forward, can I? Because I can't see you in all your character. And I just laid on the floor, and it was the most amazing thing that's ever happened to me. I seen a picture of my real dad on the left and my stepfather on the right, and one was abuse and anger, and the other was a rejection and abandonment. And a hand came through and pushed the two of them aside. Where I grew up, where that happened, when my dad left and my stepfather came into my life, and God separated them with his hand. And I heard him say, this is not how I want you to look at as a father. And he lifted me. And what I seen was every single major point in my life that was hurt, he'd been there. And like, you know, these old Greek temples that you get with the pillars, he carried me to there. And he sat on a throne, and I felt like a little boy. And what he did was he bent down. All I could see was his hands and his feet. And he covered me with feathers. And I didn't know the scripture saying he shall cover you with his feathers. And he sat back and he just watched me. And what he says is, all I want you to do is soak what I'm telling you in here. Just rest for a while. And that changed my whole outlook. And then from there, I went to Bible college. And I was at Bible college and I was doing really well. And I just about graduated, and there was a few people wanting me to go and minister to church, like take over a pastor or something like that. But I never felt it was right. I just never. And there was good opportunities and good money and stuff like that. And I was just like, nah, that just doesn't seem right. And then my wife left and took my children. And I was like, is this what vision looks like? I was so angry at God. And you know, the most arrogant thing was, because it was more about the ministry than about anything else. And I can remember saying to God, I'm not going back to Scotland. You'll have to take me back kicking and screaming. Never say that to God. Because he did. He did. And I came back to Scotland. And anyway, the marriage didn't work out and things like that. And I sat for about 2 years thinking, I'm a waste of space. God can never, ever use me. And the thing is, if God speaks into your life, nothing can take it back again. If he speaks a word into your life, it can't return to him void. And it took me a few years for God to work in my life. And then I got the amazing privilege of wanting to plant a church. And we went to Bathgate, and we've seen some incredible things happen in Bathgate. I can remember we were at a time when we were about 40 people within about 13 months. And a lot of people would see that as success, but it was the worst time in ministry I'd ever had because pastorally it was a nightmare. You get people coming into a church plant who are just completely nutters, sorry. They've not been into churches for about 5 years and they want to come in and just take over and they've got prophetic words for you to kind of move to Brazil and never come back. I'm exaggerating. But God built my character again through that. One thing I would just like to say, what God's really impacted in my life and all through that, is it says Jesus is the author of life. Now, what happens in life, we try and reclaim those three things, significance, acceptance, and security, the wrong ways through that, be drugs, drink, relationships, whatever. And it's because we're separated from a God that just wants us into his presence. How it was supposed to be like at the beginning. And Jesus died on the cross for those three things too. And sometimes people put up their hand and say, yes, Jesus, I want you to be my saviour, as like a ticket to heaven and eternal life. Where they don't put the other hand up and say, I want you to be Lord. There's a complete submission. And we all struggle with that. But do you know something? I looked at the book of my own life. I was the author of my own life. Every single page was depression. Next page, hopelessness. And I'd spoke that over my life because people told me I'd be no good at anything. I can remember a school teacher saying to me when I got signed off, he says, to the whole fifth year, he says, oh, look, there's Jimmy Vells. I'm just going to say, class, this guy, I'll either be an alcoholic or he'll be in jail. And words have such an effect on you. And it was like, I went out and I says, I'll prove you. I'll actually prove you. I'll prove what you say. It's like a stubbornness. And I'd wrote my own story every single day for 22 years. You're hopeless, Jimmy. Tuesday, you're rejected anyway. Wednesday, you're insignificant. Thursday, you're going to be rejected and abandoned all your life. Friday, everything was negative over my life. Now, Jesus says he's the author of life. So what I had to do was turn round and Jesus say, look, now you're mine, okay? I'm going to invest my life in you. But what I want you to do is give me the pen that you've been writing for the last 22 years and you let me write over that. You get rid of that book that you've been writing for 22 years because it does not signify life. I signify life. I've come that you may have life and have it in abundance, it says. And when I gave him my pen, I said, Jesus, you need to write a story for me now because I can't. I've not got the capacity to write. Every single page that he's just done is hope, life, acceptance, significance. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's amazing. He's absolutely amazing. And my challenge would be really to anybody, if, you know, sometimes we write our own stories. And what Jesus says is, him being Lord is and being the author of your life, what he does is he wants your pen. He wants to write a new book. And give him that pen instead of writing yourself. Can we just pray for a second? Is that okay? Yeah. Bless you, Jesus. Lord, I just thank you for that cross that you died upon. Lord, through all the agony, the suffering, the abandonment, the rejection, that you would even turn your back, Lord, and give it to those who would flog you for us, for our mistakes, for our sin. Jesus, that is love in its purest form. Jesus, I just thank you for every single person here tonight, Lord. There's never a coincidence, it's always a God incident. And Jesus, I just pray, Lord, that you would move upon this church. And I thank you for your presence here tonight, Jesus. And Lord, just pour yourself over this church. Speak to hearts, Jesus. Lord, challenge people, Lord, in that gentle, meek and humble way that you do. And Lord, may this be a night that we just rewrite our life. And just while our heads bowed, I just want to give the opportunity, if you've never ever given your life to Jesus, never, or asked him to be Lord and Saviour of your life, it's a perfect opportunity to. I'm just going to say a prayer. You don't have to say it out loud. You can say it inside yourself. God can hear. And it goes something like this. Lord Jesus, I believe you died on a cross for me. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died and rose again to give me new life. Jesus, I ask right now that that blood that you shed on the cross, that you would cover me with that. You would forgive me of every single thing I've done wrong. Give me newness of life, Lord. Jesus, I invite you to be the author of my life. I don't want to write my book anymore. I want to give you my pen so you can write your own story of hope, of significance, acceptance, destiny and purpose and forgiveness. If you've said that for the very, very first time, just the very, very first time, all I want you to do is just do something and just put up your hand back down. It's only me that can see you, okay?